Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. While you're turning there, let me say that I remember some years ago in Richmond, we used, I believe it was the same black, we refer to it as the black worship book. There were so many songs in that book that the people back then were not familiar with. And so each week, I think it was in the midweek service, we used that book, but we would take one new song a month and sing it at each Wednesday or Thursday, whatever night it was, I can't remember. And at least that way we learned 12 new songs in the year. And so I presume that most of the people were not familiar with the songs that you chose tonight. Yeah. Well, it's good to do that. Good to, I gathered from what I've heard over the years that people back a couple of generations ago knew their hymnals as well as they knew their Bibles. And to say they knew their Bibles was saying quite a bit. But they knew their hymnals as well. So it's good to learn these songs that we're not so familiar with. 2 Timothy chapter 3, as we continue in thinking of the Bible being the inspired Word of God. Verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, here again, this verse is one of those verses that many of us in this auditorium can quote from memory. But let's look at it. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so we are thinking about the Bible being the inspired Word of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration. And remember that that means the outbreathing of God. We pointed out this morning, as we did last week, that there are three outbreathings in Scripture. One of God the Father, one of God the Son, and one of God the Holy Spirit. God the Father breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. The Lord Jesus breathed on the disciples and said, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit." And they became living temple. And the Holy Spirit of God, and let us keep in mind that the Holy Spirit is God. He is sometimes referred to as the third member of the Trinity, which is something we have to be very careful about, because we might begin to entertain the thought that because he's spoken of as the third member of the Trinity, he in some way or ways is inferior to the second member and the first member. Well, the Holy Spirit is God. We believe in the Holy Trinity. And so just as God the Father breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life and he became a living soul, and as God the Son breathed on the disciples and they became living temples, even so the Holy Spirit of God breathed out this blessed book, the Bible. And this is a living book, as we emphasize this morning. We can breathe on a frosty window pane and our breath crystallizes there cold and lifeless. But when the Holy Spirit breathed forth the Word of God, it crystallized upon the pages of the Bible as a warm, life-giving message from the heart of God to the heart of men. So God used these writers, about 40, as we have said, to pen the words that we have before us. And, of course, what we have is a copy. And we'll be talking about that in another message as we think of the preservation of the Bible. But God used these 40 writers to write what they did. The Holy Spirit of God moved them along. He caused them to pen these words, even though they perhaps did not understand all that they wrote. And 2 Peter chapter 1 seems to indicate that. Even these ones who wrote Scripture had to search as to what these things meant. Now, in thinking about inspiration, we pointed out that we should keep three things in mind. First of all, the Bible is divine. When we think of inspiration, it is divine. The Bible is divine. Inspiration is divine. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:21, the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man. And Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth. And so it is divine. Not only so, in thinking of inspiration, keep in mind that inspiration is plenary. Plenary. That means full or complete. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And this word plenary denotes the fact that the Bible in its entirety, and we're thinking of the original writing, keep that in mind. When we emphasize that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, we are thinking of the original writings. Now, the original writings are gone. We have no idea where they are. Some have been destroyed. But we have copies. There were copies preserved. And so we are thinking about the original text. Inspired. The entire book is the inspired Word of God. So plenary inspiration ensures the accuracy and the inerrancy of every statement of Scripture. I'll have more to say about this in just a minute. So it is divine, inspiration is plenary, and inspiration is verbal. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This term, verbal, comes from the Latin verbum, a word, and indicates that the very words of Scripture are inspired, in contrast to the theory of thought or concept inspiration. Now, we pointed out in finishing up on, when was it, Wednesday night, keep four things in mind other than these three points. It's divine, it is plenary, and it is verbal. Keep four other points in mind. First of all Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture. And then we were thinking about the words. Not just all of the Scripture, which of course would include the words and the letters, but the words are inspired. And God spake all these words, wrote Moses. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. David, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. 2 Samuel 23, verses 1 and 2. And Isaiah, hear the word of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10. Jeremiah, God said to him, I have put my words in thy mouth. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 9. Ezekiel, thou shalt speak my words unto them, said the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 7. Also chapter 3 and verse 4. And the Lord Jesus Christ, remember when he prayed that high priestly prayer in John's Gospel chapter 17, here was deity speaking to deity, but he was speaking about the disciples as well. He said, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. John chapter 17 and verse 8. And Paul said, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. So all Scripture. And then all the words. And we were thinking, too, of the letters. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God said to Abram at the time, his name was changed to Abraham in chapter 17, but he said, and to thy seed this promise is given, and to thy seed. And we note it in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. In fact, maybe I should have you turn there again, because maybe you were not here on Wednesday night. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 16. Now keep in mind, God had said to Abram, or to Abraham, in Genesis 13, again in chapter 22, again in chapter 25, and to thy seed. And look at verse 16 of Galatians chapter 3. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seed, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So, he's saying, don't put an S on it, which indicates that the very letters are inspired. And we noted, too, where the Lord spoke about the jot and the tittle. The jot and the tittle. The jot is the letter yod, the smallest in the Hebrew alphabet, much like our comma or apostrophe. And the tittle is not even a complete letter. It's like the dot of an I. It indicates one letter from another. The jot and the tittle. Even they are inspired. So all scripture, the words, the letters, and even the accent mark, all inspired by God. Now this might raise a question or two to your mind. One comes to my mind, which is every word in the Bible true? And the answer is no. Listen carefully, don't misquote me now. Not every word in the Bible is true. I remember some time ago back in Greensboro when the radio broadcast was going over WBIG, a CBS affiliate station. And I worked with Brother McKay for a couple of years, and he backed out of it, and I carried on the radio work for several years. I remember on one Sunday morning, I gave a message, and I raised a question, are there mistakes in the Bible? Well, in bringing this address that day, I said, yes, there are a number of mistakes in the Bible. Now, I looked up the word mistake in the dictionary, and one of the words which is given to the meaning is blunder. And so, in the course of this radio message, I said, yes, there are a number of mistakes in the Bible. A number of blunders, if you please. When Adam and Eve partook of the fruit of that tree, that was a mistake. When Lot chose the well-watered plains of Sodom and Gomorrah, that was a mistake. And you can think of others as you go through Scripture and consider some of the blunders that people made. They were mistakes. They were badly mistaken. We read of people who thought they could lie and get away with it, or steal and get away with it, commit some sin and get away with it. What a mistake. What a blunder. So I preached the message that time, are there mistakes in the Bible? And I said, yes, there are a number of mistakes in the Bible. Well, which also makes me think of the question, is every word in the Bible true? And the answer is no. Not every word in the Bible is true. For example, Satan is the father of lies. He is a liar from the beginning. And we see in the first book of the Bible, where he's busy in the garden, bringing a doubt upon what God had said. And he went on to say, thou shalt not surely die. That was a lie. So not every word is true. When we go to the book of Job, and you're familiar, I trust, with the story of Job, and how that God allowed so many things to come upon him, and his three friends, and maybe we should put the word friends in quotes, his three friends came, and some speak of them as Job's comforters. Well, how would you like to have comforters like those three? And they accused Job in one way or another. And God said concerning them, who is this that darkens counsel with words without knowledge? Were their words inspired? No, their words were not inspired. Are the lies of Satan inspired? Absolutely not. But the fact that God used writers to write these things is an indication that this book is inspired. Not every word is true, but God writes that these words that are not true are lies. The truth is that they are recorded. And that they were said. You understand that. So not every word in the Bible is true. But the fact that it is recorded, that is true. The fact that the lie was said, the fact that something was stolen, the fact that some sin was committed, that is recorded. And the fact that it is recorded in the Word is true. The record is true. The record of it is true. So you understand that. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now let's think of that. All scripture in it is inspired. Now not according to the ordinary theory. Not in the way that is meant when one says that God influenced the writers of scripture as he inspired Browning or Tennyson, which theory reduces the inspiration of the Word of God to the mere level of human genius. No, we're not thinking of that kind of inspiration, the kind of inspiration that Browning or Tennyson had. As for comparing the inspiration of Scripture with that of Homer or Shakespeare, it is not a question of degree. But it is a question of kind. Let me illustrate. Electricity will pass through an iron bar, but electricity will not go through a rod of glass. However beautiful, however transparent it is, electricity will not pass through a rod of glass because it has no affinity for it. So the Holy Spirit of God dwells in the Word of God. This is the very breath of God. In that sense, His Word is God. You cannot disassociate His Word from Himself. And this book is the outbreathing of God. This is a part of God. And so the Holy Spirit dwells in the Word of God in that sense. The Holy Scriptures, because these are his proper medium, but not in Homer or Shakespeare, because he has no affinity for these writers. So it's not a matter of degree, but of kind. When we're thinking of the spiritual, we're thinking of something altogether different than the natural. So all Scripture is inspired, but not according to the ordinary theory, which says this writer was inspired or that writer was inspired. As we emphasized this morning, this book is different from all other books, as the Lord Jesus is different from all other men. All Scripture is inspired, not according to the fractional theory, which says only part of the Bible are inspired. And here again, I know maybe I'm doing more harm than good by referring to the historical channel and some of these other channels that carry these, so many of these biblical programs. And you've heard me say, I know my blood pressure goes up every time I watch one of them. Or watch part of it. I watch as much as I can stand. I noticed on the television lineup on the screen a few nights ago, they were advertising a drama coming on of Judas. I thought, well, now, I think I'll watch this. Quite evidently, a number of people are taking advantage of all the notoriety of the Passion of the Christ, so they're cashing in on showing a lot of religious films. But I said, I think I'll see what this Judas is all about. And so, as this program started, I gathered that they were picturing Judas as not being such a bad fellow after all. And it showed that he and Jesus were very close, and they even wrestled on this one occasion. And so Jesus took from his bosom the purse of money, and he gave it to Judas. And Judas looked at him and looked at the purse as if to say, well, what do you want me to do with it? He said, well, I want you to take care of it. He said, I tend to lose things. This is what Jesus said to Judas. I tend to lose things. You take care of it. And my blood pressure went up again. I'm going to have to stop watching these programs. But when you see some of these programs, you hear some of these very liberal, unregenerated, I gather, professors. As they talk about Jesus not knowing what was going on around him, not knowing fully what was ahead of him, and how he got into a difficult situation and didn't know how to get out of it and all of this. And some of these same ones might say that, well, parts of the Bible are inspired. They might say if you're reading a certain book of the Bible or a portion of the Bible and it affects you in an unusually good way, then it's inspired right then. And we say, nonsense. It's not according to the fractional theory, which says that only parts are inspired. If only parts of the Bible are inspired, then we're not competent to determine which parts are inspired and which are not. Because the Bible tells us the natural man understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God. So all Scripture is inspired not according to the ordinary theory, not according to the fractional theory. All Scripture is inspired not as the thermometer theory says, claiming that some parts of the Bible are more inspired than others. Here again, what nonsense. The 23rd Psalm that we were considering this morning in and through our brother Larry at the early service, the 23rd Psalm is not more inspired than the 7th chapter of Proverbs. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. You see, truth is not a thing of degree. A thing is either true or it's not. One truth can never be more truthful than another truth. For me to say that my hometown of Richmond is in the state of Virginia is not to say more truth than to say that Burlington is a city in North Carolina. They're both true. To say that a rat will eat cheese is not more truth than a chicken will eat corn. Truth is truth. And so all Scripture is inspired, not according to the thermometer theory. All Scripture is inspired, not according to the dynamic theory, which says that the thoughts of the Bible are the thoughts of God, but the words are the words of men. Can thought be expressed without words? Of course not. And as we said on Wednesday night, God can make an ass speak like a man. He did so. All Scripture is inspired not according to the moral theory, which declares that the moral and spiritual teachings of the Bible are inspired, but that the historical elements may be true and may be false. And that's what you hear from so many of these professors, these so-called experts of Bible knowledge. They'll say things like, well, we can't really say that Jonah was an actual person who lived, and we can't say that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish. Who would believe that? Well, let me ask you something. Suppose with me now, just suppose, 100 years ago, someone predicted that there would come a day when man would make a great fish. To take in not just one individual, but as many as 100. Not for 3 days and for 3 nights, but maybe for 30 days at a time. Man will make a great fish to hold up to 100 people for a month at a time? Well, man has done it, hasn't he? Called a submarine. Well, my point is, if man can make a great fish like that, can't God make a great fish to hold one man for 3 days and 3 nights? Why, of course he can. But these so-called experts will say, well, that's not to say that everything that we read in the Bible about these Bible characters in the Old Testament, that's not to say that they actually lived and that they actually did these things. These are just allegorical stories with a good moral point. And here again, if they affect you for good in some particular way, why, then it's inspired. We say nonsense. All Scripture is inspired, but not according to the mechanical theory. This ignores the facts and betrays ignorance of God's methods. If God cannot control the thought of man without making him a machine, why can he not control his language? God can control a human being. God can control his language. God can move a human being to write down words that will become the word of God. All Scripture is inspired, not according to the spiritual illumination theory, by which is meant a heightened form of spiritual illumination. I suppose those who hold to such a theory would refer to such ones that are used as the spiritually elite. But what was true of the Bible writers could be true of every Christian, I should say, and is true in the sense that every believer can and should be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God. He is to have his way. Now, another false view of inspiration is that which holds that some other book or books beside the Bible are inspired. Some would say such books as the Koran or the book of the Mormon Church of the Latter-day Saints. And some might say, well, the writings of the Jehovah Witnesses.
are inspired. And we reject that. This book is unique because this book is the outbreathing of God. Now, so far as this thought of other books might be inspired, the Lord Jesus told his apostles to teach, and listen carefully now, you know the verse, Matthew 28:20. The Lord Jesus told his apostles to teach all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Now remember, in his high priestly prayer, John chapter 17, he said, when speaking to the Father, I have given them the words which thou gavest me. I have given to them. And Jesus told his apostles to teach all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Matthew 28:20. And they did what he told them to do. His teaching, the teaching of God, has been given to us full and complete. Therefore, there is no need for further inspired writings. You take, for example, the Muslims. They believe that Jesus was a prophet. Absolutely. They believe Jesus was a prophet. But they believe that Muhammad superseded Jesus. Since the prophet Jesus gave his words, they were corrupted. They were added to or taken from. And so they were corrupted. And so it was necessary for God to give his revelation one more time. And so he did so in and through Muhammad, who supersedes Jesus. That's what they claim. But the teachings of the Lord Jesus are full and complete. And so there is no need for further inspired writings. Note what Jude said in verse 3, and I'm giving it to you in the American Standard Version. The faith, and the word faith is sometimes used of our trust, our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is also used in Scripture to speak of the entire body of truth that God has given to us, as it is used in this sense. Jude verse 3, the faith, that is this whole body of teaching, the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. And so it is still sufficient. And to doubt this, to seek an additional revelation, is to charge that Jesus made a promise that he could not or did not keep. For he promised the apostles that the Holy Spirit would lead them and guide them into all truth. John chapter 16 and verse 13. The Lord did keep his promise. The Bible that was begun by Spirit-filled men who were moved by the Holy Spirit of God to write was completed by these Spirit-filled men. And as we noted in another message, we are warned at least three times, one at the beginning of the Bible, one in the middle, and one at the end of the Bible, we are not to add to or to take from it. And the judgment of God is upon those who do. So, this is no ordinary book. This is an extraordinary book. The only extraordinary book the world has ever known. It is unique. Ordinary men did the writing, but God did the thinking. Let me show you one other thing before we close. Open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Let me give you just an illustration here of what Paul wrote, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. A couple of us had a discussion, just a brief discussion the other night, about God giving direct revelation. There were times that God spoke directly to writers of Scripture. We're thinking of Moses. We're thinking of Paul, just to use one in the Old Testament, one in the New. Because Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, you remember, he spoke about receiving some things directly from the Lord. And then there were other communications that were not received directly from the Lord, but God used him to write them, as he did other writers. So whether it was an audible voice from heaven speaking to the writers, telling them to write these things, as God did to Moses, or whether it was through that leading, guiding, moving power of the Holy Spirit of God, using the minds of the individuals as well as their hands to write what they wrote. Now, there were times that the Apostle Paul, and I'm going to use the word simply, and I don't know whether I should or not, but there were times when the Apostle Paul simply wrote a letter to a local church. We have some of these letters. And yet, his letters have become the canon of Scripture. Now look at 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's pick up at verse 14. Let's pick up at verse 14 of 2 Peter chapter 3. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent, that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Now note this, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Did you note that? Peter is referring to all of Paul's epistles. And he compares them to the other scriptures of the Old Testament. He said, there are those who rest, that's W-R-E-S-T. And we're thinking of a resting rack. And I think it's Wieth who points this out in his writing. A resting rack. A torture rack. Where an enemy is taken. And he's put on this resting rack, this torture rack. And those who are in control are going to pull this man out of shape. They're going to pull him this way in this resting rack, and they're going, you know, you think of men wrestling. And they're going to pull the man this way and that way so that they can get out of him exactly what they want. Peter said, now there are those who are resting the writings of Paul, the epistles of Paul, as they do the other scriptures. Do you see the point? Peter is saying what Paul wrote is part of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And there were times when Paul received direct messages from God, and there were times that he did not, but he wrote as the Holy Spirit of God moved him. And what we have in this book is the Word of God. It is the inspired Word of God. All Scripture, the words, the letters, the jot and the tittle, every bit of it is true. It is reliable. Aren't you glad you have a copy of it in your possession? Well, I trust that is your attitude. Let's open our hymnals to number 127, I believe it is. 127. Let's sing just the first and second stanzas. Just the first and second stanzas. And Brother Larry Batts, maybe after we sing these two stanzas, you would please dismiss us in a word of prayer. 127, the first and second stanzas.